This is KFIZ Radio and First Presbyterian Church located at 1225 4th Street here in Fond du Lac. Thank you for joining us this morning in prayer and devotion.
The first reading today comes from the New Testament book of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee.
So I once served on a large staff. We had four pastors, and usually for the day, the preacher would select the passages and, like, you know, give assignments to the other pastors to do things. And one time, my colleague John was preaching and put in the bullet and stuff and put the assignments. So my colleague Ann got up to read the first scripture passage. And she was reading, and it was the passage where women are to be silent in church. And as she's reading that scripture passage, she keeps turning back and glaring at my colleague John. And John finally gets up after she finishes and says, "Well, that would be a heck of a sermon today, but that was not the passage that was supposed to be read." And I find myself in the same case. There's a typo in the bulletin. So the passage we're going to be looking at is after this passage that Jolene just read. So let me just read a little bit later in the Gospel of Matthew. And my apologies, it was probably my fault. But starting at verse 12 in chapter 4, so right where that passage left off. "Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be filled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fish for people.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." And our third reading for the day is the beginning of a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. So from the first chapter, starting at verse 10. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I am delighted to be with you in worship today. Jolene, thanks for that kind introduction. I am indeed the transitional general presbyter for Winnebago Presbytery. Even lifelong Presbyterians scratch their heads when I have to share that title. It's a mouthful. I'll tell you a little secret, kids. I didn't grow up wanting to become a transitional general presbyter. Baseball player? Yes. Astronaut? Yep. Transitional general presbyter? Not so much. Wasn't on my radar growing up. I often have to explain what that title means and what it is that I do. And so the best thing that I've come up with so far is that I sometimes say, Presbyterians don't have bishops. We don't put that much power in any one person's hands. But if we did have bishops, I would be a transitional or interim bishop for Northeast Wisconsin. My role is to support the Presbyterian pastors and congregations of Northeast Wisconsin and connect them to resources and help them work on vision, identity, strategic planning. Not only is my role transitional, but many of the churches in our region, like yours, are in a transitional time between installed pastors, right? But many, even with installed pastors, are in a transitional time, trying to figure out what it means to be the church in this strange new pandemic world. And while the job title is a bit awkward, I really do enjoy this work of supporting churches and pastors. It's good to be with you today in the sanctuary, and I want to send a special greeting to those who are worshiping online. After worship, I'm going to be leading a Growing Connections forum, and we can talk about resources of the church and how you can access them, the search process for your next pastor, what the presbytery does, what per capita means and supports, trends in the region and denomination. I've got some ideas, some notes, but I'm viewing it as kind of an ask me anything. And we'll see where that conversation goes. But those are primarily topics for after worship today. Let's get back to our stories from the Bible and the good news they may offer to us. Let's begin with a prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, for you, O Lord, are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So we have two stories from the New Testament today. We heard three, but I'm going to focus on the two that I read. Two stories about faith and how that gets nurtured and supported. One is about Jesus calling unlikely disciples and an announcement of good news near at hand. The other is from a letter to a church on a port city on a large body of water, a letter that's an attempt to bring about some healing and nurture continued faith despite some conflicts. I may go back and forth between these stories, picking up some themes and reflecting a bit on what I know about you and about this congregation and some of the issues in the church today. Do you ever wonder what those first disciples were like? Do you think they were a lot like you? In our family, writes Norman MacLean, as he begins a majestic novella with deep reflections on life and love, Presbyterians, what can be known and what must in the end remain mystery. In our family, there was no clear line between religion and fly fishing. We lived at the junction of great trout rivers in western Montana, and our father was a Presbyterian minister and a fly fisherman who tied his own flies and taught others. He told us about Christ's disciples being fishermen, and we were left to assume, as my brother and I did, that all first-class fishermen on the Sea of Galilee were fly fishermen, and that John, the favorite, was a dry fly fisherman. There are so many things I love about a river runs through it, but for today, just this assumption from MacLean, born into a fly fishing family, a Presbyterian fly fishing family, that he was left to assume that all first-class fishermen on the Sea of Galilee were also fly fishermen. He lived in Montana. But what if Norman MacLean and his family had lived in Fond du Lac? Would he, do you, imagine Jesus walking on the ice, going from hole to hole, calling disciples during winter? There is an easy and perhaps unavoidable temptation to assume that the disciples were a lot like us. Their issues were our issues. Oldest children and families assume that the first disciples must have been responsible sorts, had lots of confidence, and liked taking charge. Youngest children assume that the disciples must have been easygoing, affectionate, and sociable. Those who have high-powered jobs and make lots of decisions see the disciples as the CEOs and COOs of the Jesus movement, while those who are poor and struggling can more easily imagine Jesus calling a group of poor folks to resist those who were oppressing the poor and marginalized. It's only natural to assume that the figures in the Bible share our issues, our concerns, even our personalities. And I think that is normal. We'll come back to the gospel story in a bit, but as I read the beginning of the first letter to the church in Corinth, it feels really human, very real, like the Apostle Paul was writing to any number of churches I know pretty well. It's a church that has some issues. Written just 20 or so years after the death of Jesus, so these problems emerge pretty quickly. The church is a strange institution. High ideals, engaged in a sacred task and creating a sacred community, yet so very, very human. And anytime you get a bunch of humans together to engage in a pursuit, there are going to be shortcomings, flaws, conflicts. Human nature does not get left behind, even as together we pursue a higher calling. When I was confirmed, 12 years old, my mom told me something that has stuck with me. In church, she said, you are going to see the best of people, and sometimes in church, you will see the worst of people. From our brief opener to the letter today, or from a closer read to the letter in its entirety, we'll discover that this church in Corinth has some factions, some different groups that have different visions for what the church should be or different memories of the best of what the church has been in the past. Paul diagnoses this as a problem, the problem. Paul had helped to found this church. He had helped to get it started. He thought he might be there just a few weeks, but his ministry stretched into a year and a half or so. And the gospel that first took root in the city enjoyed success in the surrounding countryside as well. But it's been a little while, and he hears they're dealing with some issues. So he starts this correspondence and hope that he can be of help in getting them back on track. He's trying to bring them back together, to reunite them into a common purpose, and he's at it right from the beginning. Now, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same purpose. For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people, tattletales. Chloe's people are telling me that there are quarrels among you. Some of you are saying, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? I find it fascinating that here we are just 20 years or so after the death of Christ, and there are already so many different leaders for this church. There's a group that belongs to Apollos, a second group that looks to Cephas, a third group that has loyalty still to Paul, and yet a fourth group that tries to be high-minded and claims to belong to Christ. And Paul, I love this, because even as Paul is trying to work on these human problems, he can't help but be human himself. And he doesn't want to forget, or perhaps he doesn't want it forgotten, that he baptized Crispus and Gaius. Oh, and also the household of Stephanas. And they're like any former pastor. And there may have been some others. I don't mean to forget them. Names are hard, right? Churches are made up of humans. And maybe we're hearing a not too pretty account of people who remember different glory days. Do any of you know that song by Bruce Springsteen? About the guy who had a friend back in high school who sits at a bar and all he can talk about are those glory days. Maybe that happens at an occasional coffee time or fellowship time. Remember when Parse was here? His confirmation classes were the best. And somebody else says, yeah, the best pastor to my mind was Pastor Barbara. Remember how she helped us as we were moving to this new location? I mean, look at this sanctuary. Isn't this great? She was great at helping lead us into the future. Or someone says, Pastor Jack was my guy. Ken might be off in Israel, but maybe there's somebody here saying, I wish he could just become our permanent pastor. And in this hypothetical conversation I'm overhearing, I know someone is saying something like, pastors are good and all, you got to have one. But I'm on Team Jennifer. Or I'm on Team Chris. Back to Corinth. And this group is divided up into different factions. And Paul is trying to get them reunited around a purpose that will help them move into the future with confidence and faith. It's like Paul could be a transitional general presbyter coming into a conflicted situation and saying, well, let's just play nice and maybe try to be the best church we can be. I didn't select this passage because I'm here to address problems. I know it can sometimes feel like that. Ah, geez, the presbytery's here. What did we do wrong now? Not the case, but I like the interplay of these two passages suggested by the lectionary or set of readings that get suggested for each Sunday. On this day, as we think about the story of Jesus coming to the lakeshore and calling those first disciples, and thinking about what does it mean to trust that you're hearing the very word of God. And you can trust that word enough to leave your boat and come follow. But then as we try to continue to follow that call on our lives, we're both strengthened by and occasionally challenged by trying to live out our faith and a church made up of humans. Sometimes we'll get it right and it's going to be beautiful. Working towards a shared vision, bringing the best of our gifts and talents to bear, helping bring one another together to help other people. In our gospel passage, we hear the first pieces of the message that Jesus would bring. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Turn around. The kingdom of heaven has come near. The good news, the gospel felt so near, so compelling that people left their ice houses, their boats and nets and their father and began to follow Jesus. And I believe that that good news is still nearby, still accessible, still powerful to change lives, to bring light and love to this community and to the world. Somewhere, I believe, is a person God is calling and preparing to be your next pastor. Somewhere, someone is getting some nudges and inklings about serving to, with, and among you. And like you, I'm curious to see who this pastor is going to be. It's going to be an exciting day, but you don't have to wait for her or him to arrive. You can continue to do good work. You can continue to innovate. Continue to live into this new era with faith and humility, with courage and conviction. Keep your eyes and ears open for surprising goodness. And keep your hearts open to the love of God that gets in under your skin and works on you little by little, shaping us and reshaping us for the kingdom of heaven. May it be so. Amen. So let us bring our minds and our hearts to a time of prayer. And for today's prayer, when I say the words, "Show us your mercy," would you respond with, "Hear our prayer"? Show us your mercy, hear our prayer. Let's begin with some silence first, though. God of mercy, throughout history, your goodness prevails. Open the hearts of all people to find you and your mercy that endures forever. Show us your mercy. Hear our prayer. God of peace, bend that which is inflexible. Pull down the barriers that divide, the attachments that thwart reconciliation. Bring peace to this world, especially in Ukraine, in places where poverty tears apart dreams. Bring peace to this world and restore wholeness among us. Show us your mercy. God of justice, healer and redeemer, heal all who suffer from illness, poverty, and exclusion. Hasten justice for those suffering under the power of evil. Give new life to all. Show us your mercy. God, our rock and fortress, protect refugees, those without homes or security, all the abandoned children. Help us always to defend human dignity. Show us your mercy. God, our creator, all creation groans in expectation. Convert us from exploitation. Teach us to live in harmony with your creation. Show us your mercy. God of mercy, strengthen and protect those who are persecuted for faith in you and those of other faiths who suffer persecution. Give us the courage to live out and profess our faith. Show us your mercy. For the families and friends and teachers and neighbors of the teens killed and injured in a car crash on Friday night, bring healing. Be with those who are grieving. Be with those who will deal with trauma. Show us your mercy. God of love, heal painful memories. Transform all complacency, indifference, and ignorance. Pour out a spirit of reconciliation. Turn us to you and one another. Show us your mercy. God of love, your Son Jesus reveals the mystery of love among us. Strengthen that unity that you alone sustain in our diversity. Show us your mercy. Receive all these prayers in the tenderness of your mighty hand, and keep us forever in the safety of your outstretched arm. Through Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you for joining us in this time of prayer and devotion. We are First Presbyterian Church in Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. We are located at 1225 4th Street and have in-person worship on Sundays at 9 a.m.